Well, you know, today I want to really focus on the Feast of Sukkot. You know, we had a wonderful Yom Kippur service on Wednesday evening, or Wednesday morning, actually. And I really believe that God's presence really showed up. And it was such a rich, full, and meaningful experience for everyone who attended. And I believe Adonai was pleased with us as we met together. And, you know, tomorrow evening we'll be celebrating Erev Sukkot, the final feast on the Jewish calendar. And when we think of Sukkot, it always seems to arrive so quickly, so suddenly. You know, the fall feasts come very quickly. And we spend weeks preparing for Passover to clean all the leaven out of our homes. We spend 40 days of preparation for the 10 days of awe, which we've been doing. You know, reviewing our past deeds and to examine our hearts, repent of areas in our lives that we have fallen short in. But Sukkot offers us no such luxury. It falls only 5 days after Yom Kippur. And hardly recovered from the fast, you know, we begin to find ourselves in a rush, trying to build a sukkah, looking for leaves and flowers, you know, to decorate the sukkah, ordering the four species, hoping that they would come every year. I kind of ordered the lulavs, hoping that we'll get them in time. 1 year, it didn't come in time. It came after Sukkot, and so that was kind of a bit embarrassing. But, you know, so it's really, we're given a little time to mentally prepare for our transition. And so let me just kind of review a little bit of what happened, you know, during these last 40 days. We spent some time really seeking the Lord. You know, we went through a process of cleansing and spiritual renewal, when we began on Yom Teruah, when we blew the shofar, a real call to repentance. And there are several of us who went down to the Bow River for a Tashlik service, and we prayed together, and we threw bread in the water, symbolizing our sins being washed away. You know, so during the season of the month of Elul, we hear a lot about repentance. And we seek to humble ourselves, and to fast, and to pray, and seek His face. And we're challenged to confess our sins, as we did on Yom Kippur this past week. And to really seek God to clear our hearts and to deal with any offenses that we may have had with anyone in the past year. So we can begin fresh and we can enter a new year with a clean heart. And hopefully we have followed through on this and we've not carried unconfessed sin into the new year. And you know, during the season we were prayed that God will give us a deep revelation of how awful sin is, how holy God is. We're reminded of the tremendous price that Yeshua took to pay our price as our great high priest. And so we've gone through a season of repentance, forgiveness, and hopefully reconciliation. But now it's God's appointed time for us to rejoice and be happy. And so why wait? The sooner the better. You know, let's get out of this, you know, like, let's forget about everything that's behind us. Let's press ahead to what lies before us. You know, Solomon said, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So this is the appointed time for us to rejoice, to put on our happy faces, even though we don't sometimes feel like it. But it's actually a command. We're actually commanded to be rejoiced. Can you imagine? God commands us to be happy. For some of us, it might be a bit challenging. So we've really entered this new season, the season of joy. We've kind of left repentance and all the, you know, all the confession of sin behind us. And now we're really looking into a season of joy. You know, the Feast of Sukkot completes the cycle of the fall feasts. And it's really intended to be the most joyful and festive of all the feasts. And it's not without significance that this holiday falls on Thanksgiving this year. It doesn't always happen that way. But this year it falls on Thanksgiving, which is really appropriate because Sukkot is also a feast of Thanksgiving. Where we count our blessings and we express thankfulness for all that God has done in our lives. Now, the rabbis have a saying that he who has not seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Sukkot does not know what rejoicing means. And I know that I've been in Israel during Sukkot, and some of us have been. And it's just quite an amazing experience. You go down to the Western Wall, and it's literally hundreds of thousands of people. You can hardly even walk. The crowds are so intense, and everyone is carrying the lulavs and the etrogs, and they're waving the lulavs and the etrogs. They're dancing and rejoicing before the Lord at the wall. And it's just really quite an amazing experience. So it's really true. Israel is really the only place that you can really appreciate Sukkot in the way that God intended. But you know, Israel is a time of the fruit harvest, to gather all the fruits of the promised land. And so they're gathering the figs and the dates and the olives and the pomegranates and the grapes and bananas, oranges and apples, grapefruits and lemons. You know, it's kind of exciting to go into Costco and to see grapefruits from Israel. You know, Israel's fruit has literally filled the earth. So it's a wonderful time in the year to gather in all the delicious fruit, to build a sukkah with beautiful palm branches, leafy branches, and willow branches. And on dwelling in a sukkah, when you build a sukkah, you're supposed to leave some space in the roof of the sukkah so you can look through. And to look through into the stars at night. And you can see when it's a clear night, you're looking at the stars. And you're reminded that we are only reminded of our temporary existence, because that's really what the sukkah is intended to remind us, that we are, it's a temporary dwelling place. In this life, we're only temporarily living here. Our true citizenship is in heaven. So we're just passing through, right? But I know the past 2 years have been difficult for our congregation and for many in the world battling the pandemic. You know, millions of people died during this pandemic. Three of our own people passed away in the last year and a half, though it wasn't because of COVID. But it was a challenge to see, you know, three of our people passed away, and several of our people have been hit with sickness this past year, and many of them are now recovering. But it's been an unusual year of testing our faith. But now I believe the Lord wants to bring us into a new season. I really sense God wants to bring us into a new season. And so we need to experience some joy in our lives, because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. So today I want to give a joyful message. And, you know, we've heard many topics over the past year. We've been studying about prophecy in the end times, and we've been witnessing birth pangs, and we've seen a rise in the spirit of lawlessness. And so there's a lot of things we've had to deal with in the last couple of years. But now it's God's appointed time for us to be joyful and push back all the bad news that surrounds us. And so let our minds dwell on the things above, not on the things below. And you know, Sukkot is a time to celebrate and laugh and dance and be joyful. And so regardless of how you feel or what you've gone through in this past year or are still maybe still going through, let's view these next 7 days as an island in time, like the Shabbat. We view the Shabbat as an island in time. Let's view these next 7 days as an island in time and make every effort to walk in the joy of the Lord, because that's God's desire. James 2 tells us, consider all joy when you encounter various trials. I know that's not easy. Consider all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance has its perfect result, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So even in the midst of trials, Lord can say we consider all joy that we can, and because it's a process of faith that we need to walk through. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Proverbs 17:21 says, a merry heart does good like medicine. A joyful heart is the health of the body. So I just thought I could just share just a couple of little, you know, humorous jokes here. There was an elderly rabbi. He was surprised when he arrived in heaven and discovered the New York cab driver had been given a greater reward than he had. And he says, I don't understand, he complained to God. I devoted my entire life to the ministry and serving you. Well, our policy here is to reward results, as I explained. Now, did your congregants listen attentively to you when you preached a sermon? Well, the rabbi had to admit, some people did fall asleep from time to time. I've seen some heads thawed off from time to time. Exactly, said the Lord. And when people rode in this man's taxi, they not only stayed awake, they prayed as if they were, their very lives depended on it. All right. Okay. I got a few laughs there. Well, there's a Texas who was driving through Israel during Sukkot and began to feel thirsty because of the holiday. And he couldn't find anything open, So noticing a sukkah by the side of the road, he stopped and met the owner. "Can you give me a drink of water?" "Of course," said the Israeli, and invited the Texan into a sukkah. His thirst quenched, the Texan asked, "Well, what do you do for a living?" "Well, I raise vegetables and I have a few chickens." "Really? I'm a farmer too. How much land do you have?" "Well," said the Israeli, "out front it's about 50 meters, as you can see, and in the back we have close to 100 meters of fine land." And so the Israeli said, "And you?" "Well," says the Texan, "on my ranch I can have breakfast, get in my car, drive all day, and I don't reach the end of my property until dinner time." "Huh, I know what you mean. I once had a car like that too." Anyways. Okay. Well, Sukkot is really the only feast that Adonai commands his people to rejoice and be happy. So let's try our best to be joyful, you know, in this coming week. Amen. We've begun a new year with a hope and with promise. And regardless of what the new year may bring, we can have the assurance that Adonai will always be with us. That's what's so comforting about being a believer, that in spite of all the things that were happening around us, you know, in spite of the upside down world that we live in, we know that God is with us, and He will never leave us or forsake us. And He promises that He will be there for us every step of the way, that He is our refuge and strength. He is the very present help in times of trouble. Amen. So Deuteronomy 16, verses 14 and 15 is a command for us to rejoice. I shared that earlier, but let me read that again. He said, "You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates." So everyone, regardless whether you're a foreigner or whether you're Israeli or a female or a slave, you're all to rejoice in this feast. "For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you'll be altogether joyful. Celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days." So I was just thinking, imagine God telling us to be joyful, to rejoice. Do you think it's possible to be rejoiced and be happy for 7 days? It's going to take a lot of faith for some, right? You know, some people just like to be grumpy and cranky and serious and can actually complain a lot. There are many who don't know how to enjoy life and be happy because they're so focused on themselves and their problems, they can't seem to get beyond themselves. But you know, if we're a child of God, which we are, there's no reason to walk in discouragement, to feel overwhelmed and defeated with the problems of life. I know God teaches us during those times of trials and difficulties. He teaches us how to trust in Him, and He allows those things to come into our life to teach us to trust in Him and how to depend upon Him, how to walk in faith. But we know we should be the most joyful and thankful people in the world because we are overcomers. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, is our faith. And so we are more than conquerors. We are mighty men and women of valor. If God is for us, who can be against us? We should walk as though we are walking in victory. You know, just envision when we step into God's kingdom, we will be in an eternal state of joy that will never end. Can you imagine that? We will walk in a life of joy for all eternity. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." In Isaiah 51, verse 11, "The redeemed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. And they will obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and sighing will flee away." So one day, all the sorrow, the sadness, the weeping, the pain, the sickness will all be gone. And we'll be in a place of eternal joy in God's presence. And as you get older, you begin to think about that a lot more. And you begin to realize, this is what I'm looking forward to. But you know, Yeshua is one who walked in complete joy. We don't often think of Yeshua as laughing and being joyful and being happy. But he was. Yeshua said, "I came that you might have life and life abundantly." Yeshua not only came to add years to our life, but He came to add life to our years. He wants to give us a full and abundant life. He wants us to be filled with joy. He wants us to experience a joyful life. And so the question is, how do we experience this joy? Well, John 15, Yeshua said in verses 9 to 12, he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. And just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So Yeshua is saying the key to a joy-filled life is obedience. When you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love and your joy will overflow. Do we ever equate obedience with joy? If we want to walk in joy and in the fullness of the Spirit, that we need to walk in obedience because God promises blessing. How many of us equate obeying the commandments of God with a joyful life? Well, Yeshua said, most assuredly, I say unto you in John 16, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be full. In 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, Peter said, you love him even though you have never seen him. We've never seen the Lord and yet we still love him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward for trusting in him will be the salvation of your souls. Another important way that we can express joy is in worship. As we did today with the spring winds that say, let us in worship. It says in 16:11 of Psalms, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. So if we want to be joyful, we need to be in his presence. When we sing, when we worship God, we're not just singing songs. We're coming into his presence. And God delights to inhabit the praises of his people. Psalms 100 tells us, make a joyful shout to the Lord. All you people, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord that he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And so worship is such a wonderful experience as we come into his presence. In Psalms 27, King David said that my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. In his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with the shouts of joy and I will sing and make music to the Lord. I know that, you know, a few months ago when we had the Feast of Shavuot and Melissa was leading us in worship, the presence of God was so awesome. And we were just soaking in God's presence and we just didn't want to leave. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be in his presence. And that's what worship does. It brings us into his presence so we can experience the fullness of his joy in our lives. He said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So the Lord's desire is that we will be filled with joy. You know, Sukkot is a seventh feast observed in the seventh month for 7 days, which is a plurality of sevens. The number seven speaks of completion, of perfection. And Sukkot is a feast that represents our completion. It represents a complete and perfect work of God's redemptive plan that began in the spring, during the spring feast. And so we know that all the feasts have a whole redemptive theme that it ties them all together. And so the whole plan of salvation is seen in all the feasts. And so we know that Sukkot is the final feast and represents God's completed work among his people, where God wants to come in tabernacle among his people. And that's why when we celebrate Yom Messiah next week and we are reminded about Messiah's birth, it's a time where Yeshua came and tabernacled among us and dwelt among us in all of his glory. And so it's really a time that we really rejoice in his presence and be thankful for our redemption and the fact that God redeemed us and set us apart so that we can be in his presence. It's really called the Feast of Joy because we have this privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies, something that we were denied until the Messiah came and he as a high priest came and he offered himself as a high priest. You know, in Colossians 2, it says, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete. And he's the head over all rule and authority. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why it's important for us to be conformed more and more to his image and his likeness so that we can become more complete and mature in our faith. You know, during the Sukkot, it's traditional to read the book of Ecclesiastes. So I encourage you to take some time this week to read through the book of Ecclesiastes. But it begins with the words, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And so it's appropriate to read it during this time because life apart from God is meaningless and fleeting. There's no meaning or purpose or joy or fulfillment in this life without knowing God. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the life story of Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived. He was one who experienced everything in life that was humanly possible. And Solomon described his futile attempt in trying to be happy through his possessions, to the many pleasures of life, including all his multiple wives. When all was said and done, he realized it was all meaningless. He still wasn't happy. It was all vanity. He looked at his life, his experience. He experienced it all. He had power. He had authority. He had popularity. He had position. He had prestige and wealth, every pleasure imaginable. He had it all. And he still wasn't happy. And so his life serves as an example of what Yeshua said. What does the prophet man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? The psalmist of his observation in life is that there's nothing in life that can fulfill the emptiness in our heart except Adonai himself. We are all shaped with a God. We are all created with a God-shaped vacuum. And only he can fulfill it. Only God can fill that vacuum, and man tries to fulfill it with many other ways and through the pleasures of life, many of the things that Solomon tried to experience in his life, and when all was said and done, he realized, that's really not what makes me happy. God wants us to be in relationship with him, because that's when we really are fulfilled, when we are walking and living and loving relationship with the Father. So Solomon gave a warning to the younger generation in Ecclesiastes 11:9. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. Another translation says, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in, but remember that you must give an account of everything that you do. You know, I thought it'd be interesting just to read the first chapter of Ecclesiastes because it really does have a good word for us. And it begins in Ecclesiastes 1, if you want to follow along. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. He begins by saying, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all the hard work that they do under the sun? Generations come and generations go. But the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around the sea to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and round it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past and in future generations, and no one will remember what we are doing now. And so he goes on to say, verse 12, I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set my heart to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly, but I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. So that's quite a testimony that Solomon had. You know, this great man who asked God for wisdom to rule over his people. And he had all the wisdom that no one else had, and yet he was still not satisfied. And so we know that the book of Ecclesiastes ends with a very pointed word. And he came to a final conclusion. We've read it many times, I'm sure. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this applies to all mankind. And God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything that is hidden, whether good or evil. So this was his final conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Obey obedience to his commandments. For this applies to all mankind. And that was Solomon's final word. As he came to the end of his life and he experienced everything, he said it was all in vanity. The one thing that we need to remember is fear God and keep his commandments. So the command to dwell in the sukkah every year teaches us to trust in God, because without him, our life has no real meaning or purpose. And the sukkah is really intended to be a temporary shelter. It's not supposed to be even very secure. It's supposed to be a little bit unsecure. Because it's kind of intended to remind us that we live a life right now in this life that is somewhat unstable and unsecure. And we know we're just passing through. That this is not really our real home. God's preparing us for our heavenly home. And in fact, Yeshua said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And so that's where God's heart is, where he's preparing us for this heavenly home. And so when we think about what is there in this life that can compare to what awaits us in the kingdom of God? And so no matter how much suffering we go through in this life, we all go through suffering. We all face challenges. It's all part of our growth and maturity as believers. But the Lord says all the suffering, the trials we go through in this life is not worth being compared to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. And Nehemiah said, don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So Lord really wants to encourage us and challenge us, you know, that you know, we are a people of God that really wants to walk in his favor. And if we really want to experience his joy, then we need to really learn how to walk that path of obedience. It'll lead us into great blessing. There's a scripture that I'd like to close with. You know, John said in 1 John 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And in one last psalm, in Psalm 71, verse 23. It says, I will praise you with the harp in Psalm 71:22. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. And so, Lord God, we thank you, God, that we can come into your presence. Lord God, that in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. And I pray that during these next 7 days, Lord, we will really strive to keep our eyes fixed on the things above, not on the things below. Lord, you would help us to really walk in the joy of the Lord. Lord, teach us how to walk in the joy of the Lord. There's a psalm that tells us, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So, Lord God, we just pray, God, for your blessing. Thank you, God, that we've come into the season of joy. We pray that you will bless us with an abundance of joy. Lord, you fill our hearts with laughter and with joy and rejoicing. Lord, we know that many of us have gone through some challenging times this past year. But, Lord, we just pray we leave all that behind. And we press forward to what lies ahead of us. And, Lord God, we know that your plan and purpose is to go before us every step of the way. So, Lord, we have confidence and assurance, Lord God, that if you are for us, Lord, no one can be against us. So, Lord God, help us to walk in that faith and that revelation of truth so that we can truly embrace your love and your joy in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.